Tonight, tell you, it's going to be hard to follow up a day after we've had today. I'm here to tell you. It's just been so wonderful. I don't know how many times we might just crack the book, just to begin to read, and then see what happens. And that was kind of the situation here with me tonight. I don't have a sermon prepared like I normally do, but I have a thought. And the thought is that the church is really a team of believers working together to serve God's purpose. That's what we are. And we're just one small section of the whole body of Christ. And I do exclude cults, and I exclude those that have wandered off the wrong path. But I'm talking about the household of faith. And I was reading in Luke, and four verses that kind of talked to me a little bit about a team, being leaders and being team players. Because, you know, today in today's society, that's not the norm. Being a team player is not the norm. It's getting the most recognition and being the biggest hotshot that you can be. That's the norm for today. And it is even in churches, which is really so sad. And I read about Jesus in his making up his team of 12. And as I did that, there's two that particularly stuck out in my mind. And I want to look at Luke chapter 5, and I want to read verses 10 and 11, and then 27 and 28. Okay, so Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. As it says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." And then in 27 and 28, it says, "And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him." I thought about the team that Jesus was making that we're going to carry on after. And if we were picking this team, picking these leaders to set an example, I do not believe the honorary captain of the football team or the person high prestige in place would pick two of these, for sure two. One would have been Simon, better known as Peter, and the other would be Levi, which was Matthew, the tax collector. Because Simon, first of all, was a very impetuous, strong-willed, you can just recall some of the things that he did. I mean, Jesus rebuked him more than one time because of his attitude on things. Then there was Levi, there was Matthew, a tax collector, hated above all people because they were licensed to be crooks, basically. As long as Rome got what they wanted, then they could charge them anything that they chose to charge the people. So they were not a beloved people, and yet Jesus chose Simon Peter and Matthew. Simon, who was impetuous, and yet later became one of the strongest church leaders ever. And then Matthew, who took much and gave back so little to anybody, is recognized as one of the greatest givers in the New Testament. Now, Jesus might have known their turnaround, but that doesn't mean we necessarily do. And it made me think about something. It made me think about, you know what, when we're picking and choosing and we're leading certain areas and certain groups and things like this, do we look at a person and invite them in only upon what we believe their credibility is, on what their talents might be, on the projection that they have? If Jesus would have done that, these two wouldn't have fit the bill. Not in today's modern world of pick and choose. Wouldn't have happened. But Jesus didn't pick them because of what he saw them have then. He picked them because he knew what they could become. And you see, that spoke to me as a pastor especially. Because so many times, so many people are overlooked because they don't fit the bill of somebody that might stand in front of the pulpit or stand in front of people or do one thing or another. But yet, they are so gifted by God that we overlook them. You know, I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, the church works together. We're part of one body. Romans 12 through 14, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 talk about that. We are one body in Jesus Christ. And we need to treat each other with the love, respect, and admiration that will help encourage others to join in and participate. But so many times we don't. And that's our fault. That's my fault. Because every person that God brings into the church is brought in for a reason. And it's not to be something or somebody that is necessarily spectacular. You don't have to be in the spotlight to be so useful to the Lord God. Some of these here were far, far back behind Peter and others that seemed to be in so much of the forefront. But remember how they were? Remember when Jesus had to rebuke them because they were arguing about who was going to get the closest? Who was going to get the best seat in the house? And they were arguing about it. It sounds similar to today. It really does. We want to be the closest. I know I've said this before, and it's so true. Pastors are put in a position many times where they have to keep at arm's length of their congregation. Because one time was put in a very, very precarious position because they wanted to use what I was to promote what they wanted to be and what they wanted to do. I'm glad that I, in that situation, was a very quick learner. Unfortunately, it keeps many, and it has kept me sometimes back. Okay? And this should not be. This should not be. We are all part of the household of God. I mean, look at this morning. Look at the unity and the love and the fellowship and the joy that we all experienced together. And you know what? We weren't separated by race or profile or economics. We weren't separated by any of that stuff because we're all of the same blood. We are. You know, and when I think about Levi or Matthew and I think about Peter, the work that God can do if we let Him do it. I believe every Christian is a leader in their own right. Everyone. May not lead a church, but husbands, they are leaders of their families. They are. Wives, they are leaders in their homes when the husband's not there. That's what God has appointed them. And that's not a bad thing, ladies. Not a bad thing at all. What an honor it is to be able to serve the Lord God in the role that He gave you. Just like the role that He gave us. But nobody wants to be anything but what they choose to be, even if they can't be. You know what I'm saying? That's the thing today. I can't be that, so that's what I'm going to be. You know, I thought about some other examples. What if God had eliminated these people from being called forward? The first one that came to mind to me was the stutterer. We know who that was, don't we? Moses. What if God said, well, you know, he doesn't speak too well, so therefore, how can I possibly use him to bring Israel out of Egypt? He can't even speak the Pharaoh's name without babbling. But that, no. That was Moses' excuse not to. Kind of reminds me of us that make so many excuses why we can't. So God said, okay, fine. I'll give you somebody to do the speaking for you. When God calls us, God enables us, my friend. He enables us. And even if it's through someone else, He enables us. Because we all, every one of us as believers, every one of us as Christians, have an appointment to serve our God. Man, where would Israel have been without Moses and his staff? Did he not portray the power of God? And I still can't get over that one verse that we studied in Sunday school that said Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth when Jesus showed up and really brought Aaron and Miriam under control when they were railing on Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. And Jesus came down in a cloud with eyes of fire and said, how can you accuse my Moses when he is the most humblest man on earth? He reprimanded them, left, and then Miriam was left with leprosy. You know, we need to be real careful when we talk out against God's people, no matter who they are. God does not take kindly to that. And you know what? That goes for gossip, that goes for criticism, that goes for judgment, that goes for all the things that the Bible says we're not to do to one another. The one thing He says we are to do to one another is to love one another. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 6, talk about loving the brethren, loving God. This is what we're commanded to do. And if we're criticizing and gossiping against and pointing fingers at others, we are not in God's will. You know what? I believe all of us, because we are in the flesh, can use sometimes a little bit of an attitudinal adjustment. You know? And that attitudinal adjustment is just simply this. To beseech the love of God. To beseech His love. Seek that love. So that we can truly reach out in love to one another. Absolutely. You know, another person that I thought of as well was who we've been studying in Sunday school, and that's King David, who when he was anointed and appointed, was not a king at all. In fact, he spent more time with the sheep than he spent with his family. Because his dad forgot that he was even out tending the sheep when Samuel says, do you have any other sons? Because God's rejected all of these. Oh yeah, there's one out there tending the sheep. And here comes a handsome young lad, not rugged like the rest of them. Definitely this could not be the son to lead. Come on. And he was the perfect pick by God. You see, you and I, we jump to conclusions as to who we think God's perfect pick is to do a particular thing. And we need to stop doing that together, my brothers, my sisters. We need to seek out the face of God to involve everybody in our church to do the work and to be a part of what we're doing. Because what we're doing, we're only going to get done if we do it together. Amen. That's the only way it's going to get done. And David, just the only one that stood in the whole Israel nation that was not afraid of Goliath. And he did not care how big Goliath was. He did not have a clue because God because he was not going to take Goliath putting down his God. And we need to let others be a part. And I know that this may be different, but maybe sometimes we need to be different. We need to think different. We really need to put ourselves aside and respond and react as the people of God, because so many times we don't. We let the flesh control. We let the flesh do the work. We do it from what we think is logical, what makes most sense. How many of us have ever heard that term? Well, this makes sense. That doesn't make any sense. Matthew doesn't make any sense. Peter definitely doesn't make any sense. You know, he walked on the water and he did great, and then he looked around and said, uh-oh, there's a storm, and he started to sink. What kind of a testimony is that? One that was being rounded. One that was being molded, just like David. David ran for a long time. But David never, ever gave up his cry before the Lord that God was his deliverer. Never stopped crying before the Lord of his love for him. Never stopped believing, because he knew God appointed him to a place that place was going to be fulfilled for him one day. And through all of these trials and these tribulations, we are rounded. That's you and I too. Things don't always go smoothly. They don't always go as we would like them to, or as they are planned. Because my question is it my plan or is it God's plan? Did I seek God in presenting and preparing this plan? Or did I just do it because I thought it sounded best? You see what I'm saying? We need to come together. And we need to really come together in these last days. These last days, and I believe they are the last days. How are we going to teach and train our little ones if we don't make a stand? If we don't take our place and show them our faith and our trust and our knowing that God is our deliverer too and our protector. He is our stronghold, not the world. You know, I sometimes, and I don't mean to, but I get short with some of my Christian brothers that are so concerned, overly concerned, about the condition of our country. And their constant desire, well, we need to do this, we need to pray for this, so this will change and that'll change. Why don't we look more at into the hearts of ourselves and God's church and God's people and what we need to do? Nothing is going to change what God has planned for His nations and His countries and the people and the places He brought together. He is sovereign over those. So let's let Him be sovereign. And let's take care of the business at hand that we have been called to do. And I get frustrated sometimes because they put more stock in America than they do in the heavenly kingdom. We got to get our priorities right. We got to get our priorities set straight. I love this nation. I agree with the pastor who said, America, love it or leave it. I agree with that 100%. But I'm not going to spend all of my time promoting that. I'm going to spend my time telling people about Jesus and tell them how they can get saved and how they're going to get into heaven and in glory for the rest of eternity. That's what I'm going to tell them. That's what's important. And you see, the church today is neglecting that truth to become a recognized edifice. Great musical programs. Great. Everything about it is going to be great. When I go on vacation and I go to church, I only want one thing to be great when I step inside and I leave, and that's been the preaching has been great. I've been spoken to. And you know, the church that I went to with my dad, he likes it up there. It's a very hard conservative church, and which is okay. I can give, you know, he can use whatever Bible he wants. And of course, you know, it was kind of made known to me that, you know, KJV is the only one to use the original King James and so forth and so on. And at first that kind of crawled up my spine a little bit, but I said, okay, that's not important. God's Word is important because I don't use the original King James. I use the new King James. But the thing is, the word that was preached, that touched my heart. And that is what is important. And you know, when I pray and I seek God's face and say, Lord God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to get prepared for on Sunday? Please tell me. I want to seek His face because I want to do His plan and not mine. And all of you know that I can come up here with a prepared plan, and if God changes it before I get up here, I'll change it. And just let Him do the talking. You know? And that's, I'm fine with that these days. The first time, you know, it scared me half to death when He did that. So one time I ignored it. I walked out in shame. It was the most dead thing I've ever spoken in my life. And I said, I would never do that again. If God wants me to do something, He's in control, not me. And He's in control of the church. He's in control of you. And we are part of each other. We are. So David, a man after God's own heart. We have the most humblest man ever on the face of the earth. And then we have the man that's nothing but a boy and a good-looking boy at that. And he's a man after God's own heart. But you know what? It took years of polishing that stone to get him exactly to where God wanted him to be. He still failed. Oh yeah, so do we. We all still fail too. But our God is a loving God and a forgiving God. We can't sin willingly saying, well, I can do this because I know I'm going to be forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to fight it tooth and toenail all the way. But when we do, we've got a place to go. Then I thought about another one. I thought about John the Baptist. Now, how many of us today would John the Baptist be welcome into our church looking like somebody that has been out in the desert for the last 100 years, wearing eating locusts and honey, and, you know, he that would have been his fellowship meal that he brought in for all of us to partake of. Locusts and honey, okay? And, you know, he's dressed in goat hair or camel hair or whatever hair, sheep's hair. I don't care what it was. But, you know, how welcome would he have been in the modern-day church today? I doubt if he would have get through the door of some churches. And yet, that's the one God chose to prepare the way for His Son, Jesus Christ. And you want to know why I believe He picked John? He picked John because John didn't back down. He called them vipers. Brood of vipers. You hypocrites. Whoa, that was strong language to those Pharisees and Sadducees and those religious zealots out there. I don't like the word religious zealot because you know what it means is your zeal is for religion. I want to be a Jesus zealot. Amen? A Jesus zealot. Here's John the Baptist. Did not play well with others. You know? Didn't look well with others. But you know what? The people responded to John the Baptist because he gave them hope. Hope. Isn't that what the world wants today? I believe it is with all my heart. The world still wants hope. Unfortunately, it's misplaced hope. It's hope in governments. It's hope in guns. It's hope in power. It's hope in money and greed. It's hope in all the things that are going to perish. He that will not perish is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist. I got a brother that's like John the Baptist. He's really kind of funny. Because I remember taking a... in fact, that's Brother David who comes and speaks sometimes with me. We had a lay evangelism training when lay evangelism was real popular. And I remember listening to his presentation. And I thought, whoa, that's mighty strong. That's mighty strong. You're going to run people off. He says, well, there's no other way to say it. He went up to a young couple at a park, and they were sitting there with their little baby. And he just walked right up to him and says, hello, my name's David, and I want to know something. Do you know if you die right now, would you go to hell? They just looked at him. They did not know what to say. And I just kind of walked away into the back because I said, man, they're going to get up and pummel him. They invited him down. He sat with them. He read with them. And he prayed with them. And they both came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yeah, he didn't fit the normal way of lay evangelism, because you're supposed to memorize all the right things and do all the right stuff. But you know what? You do it in your personality as God has made you. That's what we do. Exactly. That's exactly what they need. And my brother David, of course, is very much a blue-collar worker, and they were both white-collar. You know, so, I mean, he took them by surprise. But he wanted them to know that Jesus loved them. And if they didn't trust him, they would go to hell for all eternity. So, you know, that's what John the Baptist was. That's the kind of character he was. And he believed it. There was only one time he had doubt, when he was in prison just before he got beheaded. And he said, is this the Christ? And Jesus sent him back and said, tell him of the things that I've done. Tell him of the things that I've done. You know, we may not have seen Jesus standing here physically in front of us doing the miracles that the Bible talks about, but I'm here to tell you, he still does miracles today. When it's to the purpose that he has in mind, he will do them. Sometimes death serves a greater purpose than life does. You know, one of the things, some of you might have heard it on the news, Joni Erickson Tada had cancer. On top of everything that she dealt with, well, she's cancer-free. 100%. Yep, just heard that the other day. You know? So God is a good God, and God knows exactly what he's doing. He never brought her out of a wheelchair or out of being a paraplegic. But she has had an impact in people's lives. The last one that I thought of, besides Moses, besides King David, and besides John the Baptist, was a herald to the resurrection of Jesus. A converted harlot. How in the world would she fit into anything that God would ever want to use? She was tainted. She was just ostracized by the common community. Let me tell you a little story. The pastor that pastored Las Lunas Baptist Church before I got there, I would have liked him because he reminded me of a lot of like my ministry. You go to where you need to go to get who you need to get. Bring him to church. Teach him the word. Well, the place of streetwalkers in Albuquerque was Central. Every Saturday or Sunday morning, he would get up early. And he would drive down Central, and he'd gather all of these harlots, load them into his truck, into his van, and he'd take them to church. And he'd put them right there in the front row. And he would preach to them. Oh, man. You want it to... Here's one row right here. You know how we get kind of lopsided? Here they were, and everybody else was over on the other side. That made him feel real welcome, didn't it? made them feel like they were really loved and wanted and that they really cared about what was being said. The church decided they didn't like that. They belonged on the street. They didn't belong in church. So they let him go. And he said, you know what, that's fine. Because I'm going to still go out there on the streets and I'm going to teach and I'm going to talk and I'm going to pray with those ladies. And God's going to bring them out of that lifestyle that they're in. This woman was brought out of her lifestyle that she was in by the love of Jesus Christ. God's love through His Son can change anybody. She ran to the tomb when Jesus was gone. And she carried the message back. They didn't really want to believe her because they were all sad-faced clowns. In their sadness, can't be. Come and look. Then the men decide to run down there and look, and it was empty. God used another woman like that too. In the lineage of His Son, exactly, Rahab. She wasn't good for nobody. But she believed in the God of Israel because she heard what the God of Israel could do. And so she covered and took care of and hid the spies. And they were saved because of her faith in a God she'd never really heard of except from a distance. And God saved her. God will save anybody that will come to Him. You know what? Don't try to clean up. Don't try to get yourself in order. Don't try to make a good presence before Him. Go to Him just as you are. Because when you get there just as you are, that's when He'll do the work just as He needs. And that work was on the cross. I say all of this to say, you know what? The church is a unique place. With unique people. I say unique. I didn't say perfect. But you know, the Bible says in the epistles of John that love covers a multitude of sin. So instead of looking at the sin in a person's life, let's look at the person with the love of God in our hearts. And we won't see their shortcomings. We won't see John the Baptizer. We won't see Mary the harlot. We won't see a young lad that doesn't know any better. We won't see a stutterer. We won't see a tax collector. We won't see an impetuous person that speaks out of turn. We'll see a person that God has drawn into the family to be used. Let's look for the use of everybody that is a part of the body of Christ because they all have a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him in this community, in the communities where we live, and to all the people He brings our way. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray tonight that God bring into each and every one of us that are here, bring in a person that we can share Jesus Christ with this week. One person for each and every one of us. Take a stand for Jesus and let us love one another. Would you stand with me, please? Our great God in heaven, I just love You so much. My greatest desire in my heart is to serve You with all that I have left, Lord. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight, Lord God. I just love them so much. And I thank You so much for each and every one of them, Lord God. And we are all part of the same body of Christ. The same body that He died for and brought together. I just pray this week that You will bring into each and every one of our lives one person that the door is opened and we will see that door opened. to witness the truth of your love for them, and that we may demonstrate our love and our care for them. No matter how